This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. Lesson number 9 from Ayah number 40. So who are the Bani Israel? The descendants of Yaqub alayhi salam. And who was Yaqub alayhi salam? The son of Ishaq alayhi salam, who was the son of Ibrahim alayhi salam. Anything else you want to add to the explanation of Bani Israel? Who were the Bani Israel? Yes. They were the chosen people, the believers of their time. They were given the knowledge. Which knowledge? Of the deen. They were given the books. Many messengers were sent to them. They were favored with many blessings. What blessings were they given? Knowledge of deen, leadership, man and salwa. They were saved from the Fir'aun. Same thing? Okay. So, why are the Bani Israel mentioned in the Qur'an? Why are they addressed in the Qur'an? What are the two main reasons? Why are the Bani Israel mentioned in the Qur'an? Why are they addressed in the Qur'an? So that we can learn from their example, from their history. Because they were the believers of their time, and now we have the message, we have the book. So what are we supposed to do? Learn from their ways. Why else are they mentioned? Why else are they addressed directly? Exactly. Previously, the entire mankind was called to belief in Allah alone and following the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and now the Bani Israel is being especially invited to worship Allah alone and follow the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So does the Bani Israel include only the descendants, the direct descendants of Yaqub alayhi salam? It includes the Jews, but by extension it also includes who? The Christians. How are the Christians different from the Jews? The Jews, all of them, they share the same religion and they're also of the same lineage. As for the Christians, who are they? Their faith is slightly different from the faith of the Jews. How? That they believe in Isa alayhi salam. And they're also not of the same lineage. Right? Okay. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says over here, Ya Bani Israel, udhkuru ni'mati allati an'amtu alaykum. What does it mean by doing dhikr of a blessing? What does it mean by that? What is included in doing dhikr of a blessing? Expressing gratitude for that blessing and obeying Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala further. And how is the dhikr of a blessing done? In which three ways? Through which three means, Amal? Through the heart, the tongue, and through the limbs, through the actions. Very good. So, udhkuru ni'mati allati an'amtu alaykum. Which blessing is this that they were given especially? The blessing of the deen, the dunya, as well as the other favors that they enjoyed because of being the chosen ones. Okay. Let's move on to ayah number 42. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells the Bani Israel, وَلَا تَلْبِسُ الْحَقَّ بِالْبَاطِلِ. Do not mix the truth with the falsehood. Do not mix the truth with the falsehood such that it is impossible to distinguish between the truth and falsehood. It becomes unclear as to what the truth is and it becomes unclear as to what the falsehood is. Now the question is, what is the truth and what is the falsehood? What is the truth that they were mixing with the falsehood? The truth about who? About the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. For example, they would say that yes, he may be a messenger, but not for us. We are not to follow him. And what's the result of mixing the truth with the falsehood, mixing things together? What's the result of that? Confusion. People do not know what to do. I gave you the example of mixing cans together. Different types of cans together. How are you to know what is what? You're going to be in confusion and it's going to waste a lot of your time and energy and it is also going to cause you some harm. So similarly, when we mix truth with the falsehood, when we're unclear about what is what, then we create confusion for the people. Then Allah says, وَتَكْتُمُ الْحَقِّ. And do not conceal the truth. وَتَكْتُمُ الْحَقِّ is understood in two ways. First of all, it is said that وَتَكْتُمُ الْحَقِّ, there is a la that is implied, and this la is the same la that comes before تلبسوا. So لا تلبسوا الحق بالباطل ولا تكتموا الحق. Do not mix the truth with the falsehood and do not conceal the truth. It is also said the second meaning of وَتَكْتُمُ الْحَقِّ is that wow gives the meaning of along with. Wow gives the meaning of along with. That do not mix the truth with the falsehood along with concealing the truth. Because when truth is mixed with falsehood, the truth is going to be concealed. It is going to be hidden. It is going to be unknown. And which truth is it that they are being told not to conceal? They are being commanded not to conceal. Which truth is this? About who? About the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. His description, the clear signs. Now remember that concealing the truth can be done in two ways. Hiding the truth can be done in two ways. First of all, it is that a person does not express it. A person does not disclose it. He is quiet about it. He has the opportunity to speak it out, but he never mentions it. He never says it, so that people don't find out. The other type is that a person is asked about the truth. A person is questioned about the truth. What is it? And what does he do? He does not tell the right thing. He doesn't speak the truth. So one is that a person does not mention it. It's as if it doesn't exist. So for example, the description of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, it is mentioned. But what do? Do they talk about it? Do they say? They don't. So this is kitman of haqq in one way. Another way is that when people are questioned, when they are asked about it, tell me, is this there? What do? They do not mention the truth. Or they say that which is incorrect. So, وَتَكْتُمُ الْحَقِّ meaning do not conceal the truth. Now, it doesn't mean that if a person is asked about something and he does not know about it, he has to make it up. No. A person is to say, when he does not know about something, that he does not know. But one is that a person is aware of the truth, he knows about it, but still he conceals it, he keeps quiet about it, and if he's asked about it, he still doesn't speak. Allah says, وَأَنْتُمْ تَعْلَمُونَ especially while you know. Why is this mentioned over here? Why is this mentioned over here? What do you know? So basically, وَأَنْتُمْ تَعْلَمُونَ while you know that He is indeed the Messenger. While you see the truth, while you recognize the truth, while you are aware of the truth, do not deliberately hide it, do not confuse it, do not make it obscure, especially while you know. Especially while you are aware. Then Allah says, وَأَقِيمُ الصَّلَاةِ and establish the salah. وَآتُ الزَّكَاةِ and give the zakah. وَارْكَعُوا مَعَ الرَّاكِعِينَ and bow down with those who bow down. أَقِيمُ الصَّلَاةِ أَقِيمُ is from the root letters. قَافْ وَاوْ مِي. And قَامَ يَقُومُ literally is to stand. And إِقَامَ أَقِيمُ is to make something else stand. What does it mean? To make something else stand. When you do qiyam, you're standing yourself. But iqama is to make something else stand. When you make something stand straight, are there chances of it falling? When you make it stand straight, when you put something straight, are there chances that it will fall? No. Very less chances. When it's standing straight, if it's standing crooked, of course it will fall. Just imagine a stick or something that you erect in the ground, and if it's not standing up straight, if it's not fixed in the ground, if it is crooked, what's going to happen after a storm? What's going to happen after a storm? It's going to fall. You won't even find it. But if there is a tree which is firmly grounded and it is also standing straight, is it going to survive the storm? Yes, it is. So this is why Allah says, don't just pray. Don't just make salah, but rather establish the salah. Because once a person establishes the salah, then a person continues to pray regularly. Then a person is able to pray regularly. So وَأَقِيمُ الصَّلَاةَ establish the salah, وَآتُ الزَّكَاةَ and also give the zakah. Why are they told to establish the salah over here? Why are they told to pray? Especially, why are they told to pray? Why not do something else? Why is praying mentioned over here? Because prayer is the key to success in dunya and akhirah. Because prayer is one's connection with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Salat is the connection with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And that is what leads us to success in dunya and akhirah, with regards to our deen and our dunya. What else should you do? وَآتُ الزَّكَاةِ, and also give the zakah. To who? To those who deserve it. Now the word zakah is from the root letters Zay, Kaf, Waw. Zay, Kaf, Waw. And according to others, Zay, Kaf, Ya. Both are okay. If you write either, it's okay. Zay, Kaf, Waw, or Ya. Zakat literally means purification. Have you heard of the word Tazkiyah? What does Tazkiyah mean? Purification. Zakat, Tazkiyah. Don't they sound similar? They're from the same root letters. Okay? So zakah literally means purification, and the word zakah also means growth, to make something grow, to increase something. When you think of the word zakat, what comes to your mind? What comes to your mind? Obligatory charity, isn't it? The charity that is an obligation on us that we have to give on a specific wealth, right? On a specific type of wealth. But when a person gives this zakah, what happens? Is it a means of purification for him? Is it? Does it purify a person from his greed? Of course. Does it make him more concerned and caring about other people? Of course. So zakat is a means of purification. It's a means of purification of ourselves as well as our wealth. As well as our wealth. And the second meaning of zakat was to make something grow. When a person gives zakat, what does he grow? What increases? His wealth and also other people's wealth. You might think, oh my God, when you're giving zakat, your wealth is actually becoming less. If you think about it, 2.5% is going away. But it is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's promise that when a person gives in his way, Allah increases his wealth for him. The Prophet ﷺ said in a hadith that sadaqah does not reduce wealth. Sadaqah, charity, does not reduce wealth. I remember I was listening to a lecture once in which the scholar, he was mentioning that there was a person that he knew of who, every time that he was suffering in his business, suffering decline in his business, he would always bring a donation to the masjid. Every time he would be suffering from a loss in his business, he would bring a donation to the masjid. Why? Why? Because sadaqah increases wealth. And zakat is the mandatory charity. It is the obligatory charity which we are to give, because it's a means of purifying ourselves from greed, being more concerned and caring about others, and it's also a means of increasing our wealth. So over here Allah tells them, وَآتُ الزَّكَاةِ. Now these are the benefits of zakat. What is the zakat technically? Technically, the definition of zakat is, it refers to that wealth which is given away in obedience to the command of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It is that wealth which is given away in obedience to the command of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. To who? To those who deserve it. It is given to those who deserve it. You can't just give zakat to anybody. There are only special people who are eligible to receive zakat. So it is wealth that is given away in obedience to the command of Allah to those who deserve it. And it is given from a specific type of wealth. It is given from a specific type of wealth. Which type of wealth? Huh? That which is surplus and that which has been held for 1 year. So وَآتُ الزَّكَاةِ, and also give zakat. وَارْكَعُوا, and bow down. مَعَ الرَّاكِعِينَ, with those who bow down. إِرْكَعُوا الرَّاكِعِينَ, from the root letters رَا كَافْ عَيْن, and رُكُور is to bow down. This is different from sajda. Sajda is prostration in which a person places his forehead on the ground. Rukur is when a person bends his body. Rukur is when a person bends his body. So warka'u ma'ar rakirin, and bow down with those who bow down. What does it mean by this? Do rukur with those who do rukur. What does it mean by this? In congregation. Because if you think about it, at the beginning of the ayah, Aqimus Salah has been mentioned. establish the salah. But at the end of the ayah, Allah says, وَارْكَعُوا مَعَ الرَّاكِعِينَ, and bow down with those who bow down. Why is this mentioned? For two reasons. Firstly, to emphasize the fact that we should pray in congregation. And also, to emphasize the fact that don't think that you are the only one who is righteous. You are the only one who is pious. There are others as well who are raki'een. Because the Bani Israel, remember the three tribes of the Yahud who were in Medina? They were religious, they had the deen, they had the knowledge, and they would consider the companions of the Prophet ﷺ to be deviant. They considered them to be not in hidayah, not in guidance. So Allah says, وَرْكَعُوا مَعَ الرَّاكِعِينَ, don't just think yourself to be very pious and righteous. There are other people as well who are obedient to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Now as for performing salah in congregation, we know that salah in congregation is wajib. It is necessary upon men, but not for women. For women it is better to pray at home, but if they wish to pray in the masjid, they are absolutely allowed to do so. There is a hadith that is mentioned in Sahih Muslim, in which Abu Hurairah radhiyallahu anhu, he narrated that a blind man came to Allah's Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Imagine a blind person, he came to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and he said, O Messenger of Allah, I have no one to guide me to the masjid. He said, I'm blind and I have no one to guide me to the masjid. So he therefore sought his permission to perform salah in the house. No one's there to guide me. How can I get to the masjid 5 times a day? So please allow me to pray in my house. The Prophet ﷺ granted him permission. He allowed him, okay fine, you can pray at home. When the man turned away, the Prophet ﷺ called him back. And he said, can you hear the adhan? Can you hear the adhan when it is given? And he replied in the affirmative. And the man said, of course I can hear the adhan. Which means that he was living close to the masjid. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam then directed him to respond to the adhan. Respond to the adhan. How? How? Responding to the adhan means what? Going to the masjid and praying. Hayya ala salah. Come to salah. Qad qamati salah. Right? So therefore he was told to respond to the call, because it was within his hearing distance. Another hadith, which is mentioned in Abu Dawud, in which the Prophet ﷺ said, there are not three people, three men, either in the town or in the desert. What does it mean by in the town or in the desert? In the town meaning they are within the city. Okay? In the desert, so for example, if they're traveling. Okay? So there are not three people, either in the town or in the desert, among whom prayer is not said in congregation, but the shaitan will surely overcome them. If there are three men and they do not pray in congregation, what's going to happen? What's going to happen? Shaitan is going to overcome them. So stick to the congregation, for the wolf eats the one that has strayed away from the flock. The wolf eats the one that has strayed away from the flock. Who is the wolf? The shaitan. So those who do not stay in the congregation, those who do not pray in the congregation, what happens? The wolf attacks them. The shaitan overcomes them. So whether these people are traveling or at home in the city, what are they supposed to do? If there are three people, they must pray in congregation. There is another hadith in Abu Dawood, in which Abu Sa'id al-Khudri, he narrated that the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam saw a man praying alone. He saw a man who was praying alone. And so he asked, who will give him sadaqah by praying with him? Who will give him sadaqah? Who will give this man some charity by praying with him? A man stood up and performed congregational prayer with him. What does that show? What does that show? The importance of praying in congregation. There is a report that is mentioned in Sahih Muslim, in which Ibn Mas'ud radiallahu anhu narrated, he said, that he who likes to meet Allah tomorrow, he who likes to meet Allah tomorrow as a Muslim, should take care and perform the salah when the adhan is announced for the salah. A person who wishes to meet Allah tomorrow as a Muslim, what should he do? What should he do? he should take care of his salah. And he should perform the salah when the adhan is announced. Allah has expounded to your Prophet ﷺ the ways to right guidance. And these, meaning the prayer, are part of the right guidance. What did Ibn Mas'ud say? That prayer is the part of right guidance. If you have to perform salah in your houses, as this man who stays away from the mosque and performs salah in his house, you will abandon the sunnah of your Prophet. What did he say? That if you pray in your house and not in the masjid, what are you doing? You're abandoning the sunnah of your Prophet. And is that dangerous? Of course. He said, and the departure from the sunnah of your Prophet will lead you astray. The departure from the sunnah of your Prophet will lead you astray. And he said that I have witnessed the time when no one stayed behind from salah except a well-known confirmed hypocrite. Who would stay away from the congregation? A well-known, confirmed hypocrite. And I also saw that a man would be brought swaying on account of his weakness, meaning he would not be able to stand straight, he would not be able to walk straight, and he would come between two men, meaning swaying between two men, getting the help from two people who would be carrying him, till he was set up in a row in the mosque. Meaning the sincere believers, they would try their very best, their level best, to get to the masjid and pray. So what does this show us? The importance of praying in congregation. And when we read this, we say, yes, it is for men. But many times, what happens? We're in the masjid. And we hear the adhan. And it is not difficult to pray at that time. All we have to do is just stop our work, go to wudu, and join the congregation. And get the reward 27 times more. But what do? It's not mandatory on me. I can pray later on. It's not mandatory on me. I can pray later on. And we lose that opportunity. Similarly, sometimes we're in the masjid, but Tarawih prayer is going on, Ramadan is coming up. And what do people do instead of praying? Hanging around. Just hanging out. In the washrooms, at the back of the masjid, outside the masjid. What is this? So we see over here the importance of praying in congregation. Then Allah says, أَتَأْمُرُونَ النَّاسَ بِالْبِرِ. Do you command the people to do good? Meaning, O Bani Israel, and especially this is an address to the scholars of the Bani Israel. That do you order the people to do good? Ta'muruna is from Amr. Hamza Mimra. And Amr is to command, to give an instruction. You know, sometimes I tell you that this word is an instruction, it's a command. That is called a fi'l Amr. Okay? Amr. Ata'muruna. Amr. Amr is to give an instruction. So, أَتَأْمُرُونَ النَّاسَ. Do you command the people with what? Do you instruct the people to do what? بِالْبِرِّ. To do good. The word bir is from the root letters ba, ra, ra. It is from the root letters ba, ra, ra. And the word bir means piety, good deed, righteousness. And it is derived from the word bar. It is derived from the word bar. ظهر الفساد في البر والبحر. Bar is the opposite of bahr. Bahr is sea and bar is land. Bahr is sea and bar is land. When you think of land, what comes to your mind? Opposite of sea, what comes to your mind? So many things. You don't know where to start from, right? Mountains, trees, plants, grass, people, animals, buildings, right? So many things come to your mind when you think of the word bar, when you think of the word land. So the word bir is used for righteousness, for good deeds. What kind of good deeds? That are of various different types. Not just one type of good deed, but different types of good deeds. A variety of good deeds. So over here Allah says, أَتَأْمُرُونَ النَّاسَ بِالْبِرِ. Are you telling the people to do different types of good deeds? To be very pious, to be righteous, to be obedient to Allah? وَتَنْسَوْنَ أَنْفُسَكُمْ. And you forget yourselves? تَنْسَوْنَ is from the root letters? Noon seen? Yeah. Noon seen? Yeah. The waw over here is actually a plural. So تَنْسَوْنَ, you all forget. أَنْفُسَكُمْ, yourselves. What does it mean by forgetting yourselves? That you forget to advise yourselves to do that same bir. You don't do that same bit yourself. You only tell others to do it, and you don't tell yourself to do it. Now, what was the bit that the scholars of the Bani Israel were commanding their people to do, their people to follow? For example, they would say that, yes, believe in this man. Follow this man. He is the prophet. So they would tell sometimes their own people or other people to accept Islam, to believe in the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, whereas when it came to themselves, they would not believe in him and they would not follow him. And in other situations as well, they would tell the people to be very obedient. They would tell the people about what Allah likes, and they would do the exact opposite. They would do the exact opposite. For example, we learn about this man whose son used to serve the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. He was a Jewish man, and his son used to serve the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And his son became extremely sick. He became very ill. The boy who used to serve the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he became very sick. And the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam visited him during his illness. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam sat by his head, and he said to him, "Embrace Islam, accept Islam." And the boy, he looked at his father as if to seek his permission, as if to take his permission. And his father said, "Atir Abul Qasim, obey Abul Qasim," meaning obey Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, meaning become a believer. And the boy, he accepted Islam, and soon after he died. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, when he left from his house, he said, "All praises to Allah who has saved someone from the hellfire through me." And this is reported in Abu Dawud. So what do we learn from this? That the Jewish man, he told his son to become a Muslim, to become a believer. But did he become a Muslim himself at that time? No. So أَتَأْمُرُونَ النَّاسَ بِالْبِرِّ وَتَنْسَوْنَ أَنفُسَكُمْ, and you forget yourselves. Allah says, وَأَنْتُمْ تَتْلُونَ الْكِتَابِ, and you recite the book. What does it mean by this? You recite the book. Meaning you know the truth. You read the book. The word tatluna is not just reciting or reading. The word tatluna is from the root letters ta, lam, waw, from the word tilawa. And tilawa is from tal, which means to follow. What does it mean literally? To follow. So tilawa is such recitation in which the meaning, the comprehension, the understanding follows the reading, follows the recitation. That as a person reads, as a person recites, he understands what he is reciting. He understands what he is saying. This is what tilawa is. It's not just reading something without understanding. Allah says, وَأَنْتُمْ تَتْلُونَ الْكِتَابِ, you recite the book, you know what the book says. You know that indeed he is the true messenger. Still you don't believe in him? Similarly, it has been said, وَأَنْتُمْ تَتْلُونَ الْكِتَابِ, while you recite the book, meaning what this means is that you know how wrong it is to not follow the truth that you know or that you command others to do. You recite the book, you recite the Torah, in which there is a threat of punishment for the one who only tells other people to do good and he does not do it himself. وَأَنْتُمْ تَتْلُونَ الْكِتَابِ, you recite the book, you recite the Torah. أَفَلَا تَعْقِلُونَ, will you not then understand, will you not then reason? تَعْقِلُونَ is from the root letters عَيْنْ قَافْ لَمْ, and the word عَقْل is used for intellect, reason. Literally the word عَقَلَ means to tie something. For example, to tie a camel, to connect things together. And this is what our brain does for us, making connections, connecting things together. So don't you use your reason, don't you have عَقْل, don't you comprehend, don't you understand the evil nature of this deed? That you're only telling others to do something good and you forget to do it yourselves. Many times when we read this ayah, we only limit it to the context of the Bani Israel. And we forget about ourselves. We tell others to do good, and when it comes to doing that same action ourselves, we don't do it. We say it's not relevant to me. Oh, my situation is exceptional. I cannot do it. They should have done it. I cannot do it because I'm in a different situation. وَأَنْتُمْ تَتْلُونَ الْكِتَابِ أَفَلَا تَعْقِلُونَ, don't you understand? So we see from this ayah that contradicting your statement or just telling somebody to do something and not doing it yourself, this is something that is disapproved by the Sharia. This is something that is disapproved by the Sharia. But the intellect also disapproves of it. Because Allah says at the end of the ayah, أَفَلَا تَعْقِلُونَ. Because aql, sound intellect, sound comprehension, sound understanding, does not let a person say one thing and do another. Does not let a person not practice what he preaches. So we see that this behavior is disliked by the Sharia, and it is also denied, it is also rejected by a sound intellect. We see many times that older people or parents or older siblings, they will tell younger children to pray, to speak the truth. Isn't it so? Isn't it so? Or to eat healthy, to not drink pop, to drink lots of water, to go exercise and not watch TV. And what are they doing themselves? The exact opposite. Do not sit in the computer for too long. And what are they doing? Behind the computer screen all the time. Actions speak louder than words. If you want somebody to do something, do it in front of them, and they will follow. Whereas if you tell them 1,000 times, and if you do the exact opposite, they will never do it. They will never listen to you. So many times we wonder, we ask, that how should we tell somebody, you know, to do something so that they just listen to us? Huh? We don't have to repeat ourselves. They just get it. They just listen to us. They obey us right away. What's the best way of doing it? By doing that action yourself. Start implementing yourself, and the others will follow your example. So we see from this ayah that before advising others, we have to look at ourselves. We have to see what we do. Even when it comes to the simple act of giving sadaqah, the simple act of giving charity, what do we learn from the hadith? What should we do? Charity begins at home. There is a hadith in Sahih Muslim in which the Prophet ﷺ said, "Ibda binafsik, fatasaddaq alayha, fa in fadala shay'un falihlik." Start with your own self and spend it on yourself. If you have some money, spend it on yourself first. And if anything is left, it should be spent on your family, and then so on and so forth. Even when it comes to doing sadaqah, what do we learn? Spend on yourself first. Is knowledge not sadaqah? Of course it is. So why is it that we only want to give it to others and not benefit ourselves with it? Many times, we demand certain things from people and don't do them ourselves. Isn't it so? We want other people to pick up their bottles, to not throw any tissues on the floor, and we do the exact same thing. We want people to listen to us, but we don't give them a chance to speak. Isn't it? We want people to listen to us, to not interrupt us at all. But are we good listeners? We're not. We don't even give them a chance to speak. We want everybody to clean up their mess, and we want to leave a mess behind ourselves. أَتَأْمُرُونَ النَّاسَ بِالْبِرِّ وَتَنْسَوْنَ أَنفُسَكُمْ. And you forget yourselves. أَفَلَا تَعْقِلُونَ. Will you not use your reason? And especially in this ayah, you see the ayah begins with أَتَأْمُرُونَ النَّاسَ. It's a question. Do you command the people to do good? This question is a rhetorical question, and it's meant as a rebuke. It's not that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is asking us, do you do this? Tell me, do you do this or not? And their response is, yes, we do it. No, this is not the purpose of the question. The intent of the question is a rebuke. This is one of the signs of hypocrisy, that a person's words and his actions contradict. The person's actions and words, they contradict. He says something to somebody else to do, and he doesn't do it himself. Actions speak louder than words. Practice what you preach. We hear these statements all the time. There is a hadith that is mentioned in Bukhari and Muslim, in which it has been said that a man will be brought on the day of resurrection, and he will be thrown into the hellfire. A man will be brought on the day of resurrection, and he will be thrown into the hellfire. His intestines will fall out, and he will continue circling, pulling them behind him, just as the donkey goes around the pole. The people of the fire will go to that man And they will ask him, "What happened to you? Did you not used to command us to do righteous acts and forbid us from committing evil?" He will say, "Yes, I used to enjoin righteousness, but refrained from performing righteousness. And I used to forbid you to perform evil while I myself did it." This will be the state of a person on the Day of Judgment who tells people to do good, but he does not do it himself. A person might say, "Fine, I will not tell anybody. I won't tell people to do good." But what did we learn in the previous ayah? وَتَكْتُمُ الْحَقِّ. You conceal the truth. One of the ways of concealing the truth is to just keep quiet about it, not tell others about it. So what do we learn from this ayah? That everything that we learn about, make the intention of following it, make the intention of doing it. And yes, it is difficult. It is challenging. When we learn about iqamatu salah, aqimu salah, establish a salah, what do we learn about that? Praying the salah properly, fulfilling all the requirements, praying it regularly, praying it on the right time. Isn't that difficult? Sometimes it is. But is it impossible? It's not. Make the niyyah, make the intention, and Allah will help. Which is why in the next ayah Allah says, وَاسْتَعِينُوا بِالصَّبْرِ وَالصَّلَاةِ. Seek help through patience and prayer. Seek help through patience and prayer. Because we are weak. We are humans. Running away from the truth is not going to help. Facing the reality is going to help. Accepting the reality is going to help. And telling other people about that reality is also going to help. And if you find it difficult to do it yourself, ask Allah for help. وَاسْتَعِينُوا بِالصَّبْرِ وَالصَّلَاةِ. So we see that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives us the solution as well. If you find it difficult to do it, ask Allah for help. وَاسْتَعِينُوا بِالصَّبْرِ وَالصَّلَاةِ. إِسْتَعِينُوا is from the root letters عَيْن وَاو نُون. We did the word نَسْتَعِين earlier in Surah Al-Fatiha. إِيَّاكَ نَعْبُدُ وَإِيَّاكَ نَسْتَعِينُ. Every time you read that surah, keep this in your mind. إِيَّاكَ نَعْبُدُ وَإِيَّاكَ نَسْتَعِينُ. Oh Allah, I seek your help. Help me to follow the truth that I learn. Help me to pass it on in the proper way. وَاسْتَعِينُوا بِالصَّبْرِ وَالصَّلَاةِ. The word isti'ana, isti'inu, is from the root letters عَيْن وَاو نُون. And عَوْن is help. And remember, it is used for any kind of help, any kind of assistance. So whether you need help when it comes to performing the salah, or you need help when it comes to praying, you know, regularly, or you need help when it comes to speaking the truth, any kind of help you need, any kind of help, istareenu, seek His help. How? Bisabri, through patience, wasalah, and the prayer. So seek His help in all of your affairs. Every situation that you face, every difficulty that you encounter, seek His help with sabr. Sabr is from the root letters Sad Ba Ra. Sad Ba Ra. And the word sabr literally means Habsun Nafs. To control one's self. To control one's self. It is self-control. This is what patience means in Arabic. To control oneself. What does it mean by controlling oneself? To hold oneself back. To control oneself. On what? From what? Okay, very good. To control oneself, to stop oneself from negative reactions, from reacting negatively. What else? Huh? From complaining. What else? From wrong desires. What else? In a situation where a person is suffering from a calamity, in which a person is suffering from some difficulty. What else? At the time of anger, controlling oneself. What else? At the time of sorrow. Do you need to control yourself when it comes to doing something good? Yes. It's so easy to stop doing it. Okay, on ibadah. So controlling oneself, basically sabr is of three types. It is of three types. First is that a person is patient upon the qadr of Allah, upon the decree of Allah. For example, a person suffers from an illness, a headache. Similarly, a person suffers from, you know, the situation that he's in. For example, it's a very difficult situation. He's not able to get along with some people. And these people are part of your family. You can't just leave them. You can't just cut yourself from them. You live with them in the same house, under the same roof. This is what? The qadr of Allah. Similarly, the death of a loved one, your abilities, your limitations, these are what? The qadr of Allah. So sabr is to have patience on the qadr of Allah. Do not be negative when it comes to the decree of Allah. Do not react negatively, but to accept it. Then sabr is also, the second type of sabr is to control oneself, to hold oneself back on the obedience to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Ala ta'atillah. Controlling oneself on obedience to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Because many times, you know, we start doing something good, we establish a good habit, and what happens? It's difficult to hold yourself. It's difficult to stay consistent, isn't it? For example, so many times people, you know, they start reading the Quran every single day. They make sure that they recite the Quran every day. And what happens? Out of nowhere, they just stop doing it. They try to make a habit of reciting certain du'as every day. Out of nowhere, what happens? They just stop doing it. After a few days, you realize, oh my God, I haven't done this in so long. What happened? I used to do that. What happened? So sabr is also on the ta'a of Allah. And the third type of sabr is from the ma'asiyah of Allah. Meaning controlling oneself, keeping oneself away from disobeying Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. From disobeying Allah. So wasta'inu bisabri. Seek help how? By being patient. Seek His help by being patient. Wasala. And also through salah. This salah refers to fard salah as well as voluntary salah. So seek Allah's help by doing sabr and also by praying the salah. Sabr we understand, but why pray salah? To seek Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's help. When we pray salah, we pray Iyyaka na'budu wa Iyyaka nasta'in. It reminds us. Salah reminds us. This is the way that you communicate with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Exactly. In sujood, we're closer to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Make dua at that time. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in the Quran that Inna salata tanha anil fahsha'i wal munkar. Prayer, it forbids a person from doing indecency and that which is wrong. From committing that which is indecent and also that which is wrong. So istaeenu bisabri wa salah. Also, we learn about the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam that whenever anything bothered him, he would immediately rush to salah. He would resort to salah. Because salah is your connection with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Salah is your connection with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Anytime something difficult comes up, a difficult situation comes up, go pray 2 rak'ah and you will find the benefits. Because when you pray salah, it really orients you. It really fixes up your head. It really calms you down. And it makes you have more tawakkul on Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in a time of difficulty. Also the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, جُعِلَتْ قُرَّةُ عَيْنِي فِي الصَّلَاةِ. The contentment of my eyes has been placed in salah. The happiness for me has been put in salah. But is it difficult to pray salah? Allah says, وَإِنَّهَا لَكَبِيرَةٌ. And indeed, surely it is a very big thing. What is a big thing? Salah is a big thing. It is very heavy. It is very burdensome. Kabira is that which is very big, that which is enormous, that which is gigantic. Kabira, it is enormous, meaning it is very burdensome. Illa ala al-khashirin, except for those who are humble. Except for those who are submissive to Allah. Al-khashirin is the plural of the word khashir, from the root letters khashin ayn. From the root letters khashin ayn, khushur. And khushur literally means to bend. Khasha'a literally is when something bends. This is the literal meaning of the word khasha'a, when something bends. And then the word khushu'a is used for humility or submissiveness. What is it? Humility and submissiveness. So khushu' is humility and submissiveness. But what kind of humility, what kind of submissiveness is this? Of the heart. It is when the heart becomes humble, when the heart becomes submissive, and as a result, a person's limbs, his eyes, his outer side, his body, that also becomes humble and submissive. You see, when a person, when he is afraid, when he is humble in front of someone, can you see it in their body language? Can you see it? Of course you can. When a person is scared of someone, immediately their face changes. Isn't it? Their expressions change. The way they move changes. Their words change. Isn't it? So khushu' is the humility and submissiveness of the heart that is not just limited to the heart, but it is also visible on a person's body. It is also visible on a person's body. We know about having khushu' in salah. What does that mean? That a person is humble and submissive in his heart. His heart is full of fear of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And his outer appearance also is very submissive. That he is not moving too much. He's not looking here and there. His eyes bend. They look down. So khushu' is the humility, submissiveness of the heart, which is visible on a person's body as well. Where does this come from? How does a person have it? Where does it come from? From fear. From fear. When a person is scared of someone, you can see that fear on their body. And khushu' in salah can only come when a person is fearful of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It is a state of the heart. It is the state of the body in which a person feels himself as being very small, very weak in front of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And he realizes the greatness of Allah. So who are khashirin? Those who are humble, those who are submissive, those who are fearful, those who submit, those who fear Allah. So what does it mean by the salah is indeed something very burdensome except for those who are submissive? What does it mean by this? That for them, it is not difficult to pray. Remember, salah becomes easy. Salah becomes easy. You enjoy your salah when there is khushu' in the salah. And if there is no khushu' in the salah, salah will be difficult. Salah will become very difficult for a person. It will become like a chore. It will feel very burdensome. How come for some people, when they pray salah, the quantity doesn't matter? They pray their four sunnah and their four fard and their two sunnah and their two nafil, and you wonder, like, how? Because once a person begins to enjoy something, then he does not get bored of doing it. And the pleasure, the enjoyment of salah comes with khushu', comes with humility, comes with the fear of Allah. So Allah says, إِنَّهَا لَكَبِيرَةٌ إِلَّا عَلَى الْخَاشِعِينَ. Salah is difficult, but not for those who have khushu'. There is a story that we learn about Urwa ibn Zubayr. Urwa ibn Zubayr, who was a tabi'i. Who was a tabi'i? Basically, tabi'in are the generation after the sahaba, after the companions. So he was a tabi'i. It is said that he had a boil on his foot. He had a boil on his foot, and his foot had to be amputated because there was no way of curing the foot, and if it was not amputated, it would spread over the rest of his body. And since there was no anesthesia, he said that when you wish to amputate my foot, come to me when I'm praying. Come to me when I'm praying. Because when he was praying, because of his concentration in his salah, he wouldn't know what's going on. He wouldn't feel it as much. What happens to us when we're praying? Where is our mind? everywhere else except for the Salah. We can hear the conversations of the people. We can hear the buzzing of the phone. We can hear people going back and forth here, there. And we're not concentrating in Salah. And concentration cannot come in Salah except without the fear of Allah. Except without the fear of Allah. Who are the khashirin? Allah says, Alladina. They are those people who, yazunnuna, they are certain. They are certain about what? Annahum, that indeed they, mulaqu rabbihim, ones who will meet their Lord. Yazunnuna is from the root letters, wa nun nun, from the word one. And one means to think, to have an assumption. What does one mean? To have an assumption about something. But when the word lan is followed by the word anna, like you see over here, yadhunnuna annahum, then it means to be certain about something, to be sure about something. So who are the khashirin? Those who are certain that indeed they will mulaqu rabbihim, that they are definitely going to meet their Lord. Mulaqu is the plural of mulaqi. Mulaqi, one who meets, one who encounters. So they are sure that they will definitely encounter their Lord. They will definitely meet their Lord. When? Where? Where will they meet their Lord? When will they meet their Lord? On the Day of Judgment. So before having that great meeting with their Lord, what do they do in the dunya? They meet their Lord several times a day through Salah. Salah is a meeting with Allah. In order to prepare us for that meeting that we're going to have with Him on the Day of Judgment, we have been commanded to perform the Salah. Just think about it. When we love someone, and we're eager to meet that person, and finally we get to meet them, what is our state? We're so happy. We're thrilled. Isn't it? We've been thinking about them all that time, until we are to meet them. So a person who prays to Allah 5 times a day, and then eventually he will meet Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala on the Day of Judgment. Imagine his thrill. Imagine his happiness. الَّذِينَ يَظُنُّونَ أَنَّهُمْ مُلَاقُوا رَبِّهِمْ. And they also think, وَأَنَّهُمْ, and that indeed they, إِلَيْهِ رَاجِعُونَ, to him they will return. Meaning, and they're also sure about the fact that they will return to Allah. What does it mean by the fact they will return to Allah? That they will return to him in the hereafter. They will return to him on the Day of Judgment. Everybody has to leave. Each and everyone is going towards the hereafter, is traveling towards the Day of Judgment. Allah says in Surah Al-Inshiqaq, ayah number 6, يَا أَيُّهَا الْإِنسَانِ إِنَّكَ كَادِحٌ إِلَىٰ رَبِّكَ كَادِحًا فَمُلَاقِيهِ. O human being, indeed you are laboring toward your Lord with great exertion, and you will meet Him. You will meet Him eventually. What are we doing right now to prepare for that meeting? What are we doing right now to prepare for that meeting? One of the main things that we are to do is to pray Salah. Then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, Ya Bani Israel, O children of Israel, اذكروا نعمتي التي أنعمت عليكم. Remember my favor which I bestowed upon you. وأني فضلتكم على العالمين. And indeed I preferred you over the worlds. Now again they are being reminded with a very affectionate way, with a very loving way. Ya Bani Israel, O children of Israel. And you see how they're being called? By their lineage. People are very proud of their ancestry. They're very proud of their lineage. Ya Bani Israel, اذكروا نعمتي التي أنعمت عليكم. What was this blessing which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala bestowed upon them? The blessing of the deen, the dunya, and other special favors. And Allah says, وَأَنِّي فَضَّلْتُكُمْ عَلَى الْعَالَمِينَ. And indeed, I preferred you over the world. The word فَضَّلْتُ is from the root letters فَا ضَاد لَام. It is from the root letters فَا ضَاد لَام. فَضْل. فَضْل is to give something extra. What is فَضْل? To give something extra. And it is also to give someone more than what they deserve. What is it? To give someone more than what they deserve. It's an extra favor, an extra gift. They don't really deserve it, but fadl is that you give it to them anyway. فضلتكم, I preferred you, I gave you extra favors, I gave you preference, على العالمين, over the people of the worlds. The word عالمين is a plural of عالم, and عالم is used for, عالمين is used for the entire creation or everything except for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Everything except for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So what does it mean by عالمين over here? The people of their time. The people of their time. So I preferred you over the people of your time. How? By giving you knowledge, by giving you the deen, by bestowing so many favors upon you. وَأَنِّي فَضَّلْتُكُمْ عَلَى الْعَالَمِينَ. You see, if you think about it, the human beings, they're the chosen creation, isn't it? From all of the creation, which creation has been given supremacy? Human beings. And from among the human beings, who was chosen? The Bani Israel, up until the time of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. وَأَنِّي فَضَّلْتُكُمْ عَلَى الْعَالَمِينَ. So if Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has chosen someone, has given them so much preference, should that person not prefer Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala as well? Should that person not give priority to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala as well? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala chose them. He gave them the book. Today, He has given us the book. Who is our priority? Allah or something else? Is it the deen of Allah? Is it the book of Allah? Or is it something else? Is it the knowledge that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given us? Or is it the knowledge of something else? If Allah has preferred us, what are we to do? Who should we prefer? Who should we give priority to? Then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala warns us at the end, وَاتَّقُوا يَوْمًا, and fear a day. The Bani Israel is being told, وَاتَّقُوا يَوْمًا, and fear a day. لَا تَجْزِي نَفْسٌ عَن نَفْسٍ شَيْئًا. When no soul will suffice for another soul at all. The word ittaqu is from wiqaya. What does that mean? To take a shield from something. Why do you take a shield from something? Or against something? To save yourself from it. To protect yourself from it. So wattaqu yawman, meaning take protection from the harm of that day. Take protection against the evil of that day. Against the harm of that day. How? By preparing for it. By preparing for it. And how do you prepare for it? Now. So وَاتَّقُوا يَوْمًا, fear the day and prepare for that day. Which day is this? The day of judgment. What are the characteristics of that day? لَا تَجْزِي نَفْسٌ. No soul will avail another soul. تَجْزِي is from the root letters جِيم زَي يَ. It is from the root letters جِيم زَي يَ. جَزَى يَجْزِي is to recompense. It is to reward someone. To recompense someone with either reward or punishment. What does it mean? To reward someone, to recompense someone with reward or punishment. So لَا تَجْزِي. And remember that the word جَزَى, when it's followed by عَن, like you see over here, لَا تَجْزِي نَفْسٌ عَن نَفْسٍ. When the word jaza is followed by an, it is to be enough to help someone. To suffice another person. To be sufficient to help them. So لَا تَجْزِي نَفْسٌ عَن نَفْسٍ شَيْئًا. What does it mean by this? No person will be enough to help another person. No person will suffice another on that day. No person can benefit another on that day. No person will come in use to another on that day. And notice the word nafsun. Any soul, any person at all, no matter how righteous he is, he cannot help another at all. If you think of it, why can we not give importance to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala today? Why are we not able to give priority to Him today? Because of who? Because of the people who are around us. How faithful are these people to us? They're not faithful. Are they going to help us out on that day? They're not going to help us. The same people will not avail us on the Day of Judgment. There's a hadith in Bukhari in which the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam said that whoever has done an injustice to his brother, whoever has done an injustice to his brother with regard to his honor or anything else should seek to be absolved by him before the day where there will be neither dinar nor dirham. Before the day in which there will be neither dinar nor dirham. If he has some right actions, they will be taken away from him to counterbalance any injustice he did. And if he does not have any good actions, some of the bad actions of his friend will be taken and he will be made to carry them. So we see from this hadith that not only will people not help others, they will be a source of harming others on the Day of Judgment. لَا تَجْزِي نَفْسٌ عَنْ نَفْسٍ شَيْئًا. And notice it is any person, no person can help another on that day. Even the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam will not be able to avail his father, his mother, his aunt, his uncle. We think that if today we can get by because of our parents, tomorrow they can help us? No. There is a hadith which is mentioned in Bukhari in which the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam called out to each and every relative of his. He called out to each and every relative of his by name. And he said, Ya Safiya, Ya Safiya tu ammata Rasulillahi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, La ughni anki min Allahi shay'a. Ya Fatima tu binta Rasulillah, Salini bima shi'ti, La ughni anki min Allahi shay'a. O Safiya, the aunt of Allah's Messenger, I would be of no avail to you in front of Allah. And O Fatima, the daughter of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, ask anything from my belongings today, but I have no authority to benefit you before Allah tomorrow. In this dunya, we prefer the people over Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And we think that the people, they will help us tomorrow. But what do we learn from this? That on the Day of Judgment, no person is going to come to help us. We are on our own. Every person will be on his own on the Day of Judgment. Surah Mu'minun, Ayah 101, Allah says, فَإِذَا نُفِخَ فِي الصُّورِ فَلَا أَنْسَابَ بَيْنَهُمْ يَوْمَئِذٍ وَلَا يَتَسَاءَلُونَ. So when the horn is blown, no relationship will there be among them that day. No relationship will there be among the people on that day, nor will they ask one another. In this dunya, if we're suffering from any problem, who do we think of? My husband, my father, my mother, my children, my aunt, my friend, my teacher, my professor, my this, my that, the police. We think of people when it comes to difficulty. But on the Day of Judgment, there is no relationship between the people. And moreover, people will not even ask about each other on that day. لَا تَجْزِي نَفْسٌ عَنْ نَفْسٍ شَيْئًا. In the same verses previously we read, fear only Allah. إِيَّايَ فَرْهَبُونَ إِيَّايَ فَاتَّقُونَ. We don't fear Allah because of fear of people. They will not help us tomorrow. Moreover, Allah says, وَلَا يُقْبَلُ مِنْهَا شَفَاعَةً. Nor will any intercession be accepted from it. From who? From any soul. Minha, ha refers to nafs, soul. And the word yuqbalu is from the root letters qaf balam, the word qubul. What does qubul mean? To accept something. So la yuqbalu minha, it will not be accepted from any soul. What will not be accepted from any soul? Shafa'atun, any kind of intercession. What is shafa'a? What is intercession? Support? When you think of the word intercession, to intercede, what comes to your mind? To come in between and to help someone? Basically, the word shafa' is used for even, like an even number, 2, 4, 6. Okay? It's the opposite of witr or watr. What does witr mean? Odd. 1, 3. And shafa' is even. Shafa'ah is to join one thing with another. You have one, which is an odd number. You add another one, and what happens? You have an even number. You have two. This is what shafa'ah means. To join one with another to make even. to make two. Shafa'a is the joining of one person to another to speak on his behalf. When one person joins another to speak on his behalf, to help him out. This is the literal meaning of the word shafa'a. What does it mean technically? It is when a person asks another to plead his request in front of a higher authority. It is when one person requests the help of another. Why? To plead his request in front of a higher authority. Why? Which request is this? What kind of request is this? It could be one of two, or it could be both. In order to gain some benefit, or in order to be saved from some harm. In order to gain some benefit, or to be saved from some harm. Okay? This is what intercession is. Because a person is not able to do it himself. You know, sometimes when people, they have some problem with their immigration or something, you know, with their passport or their citizenship, what do? They go to an agent, they go to a lawyer. And what does the lawyer do? He intercedes. He gets in the middle, he takes responsibility, and he speaks in the court on his behalf. Why? In order to get some benefit for the person or to save him from some harm. So, لا يقبل منها شفاعة. No intercession will be accepted from the person on that day. What does it mean by this? No one can come and say, oh Allah, this person has been destined to hellfire, please send him to Jannah. It's not going to happen like that. We learn from many other places in the Quran or in the Sunnah about intercession. That intercession will take place on the Day of Judgment. But there are two conditions. There are two conditions. The first is that Allah must allow the intercessor to intercede. Allah must give permission to the intercessor to intercede. No one can just stand up and say, oh Allah, please have mercy on such and such person. Yes, he did a lot of bad in the dunya. He killed many, but please send him to paradise. No one can just stand up and do it. It has to be someone who has been given permission to intercede for another. There is another condition as well, which is that the person for whom intercession is being made, Allah is actually pleased with him. Allah is also pleased with the person for whom intercession is being made. No one can make intercession on that day for Fir'aun, for Abu Jahl. Allah must be pleased with the person as well. So, لا يقبل منها شفاعة. No شفاعة will be accepted either. In the dunya, when there is a difficulty, who do we think of? Our relatives. And we also think of, if they cannot help, what do we think of? The lawyer. Right? لا يقبل منها شفاعة. ولا يؤخذ منها عدل. And nor will any compensation be accepted. ولا هم ينصرون. And nor will they be helped. يؤخذ is from the root letters همزة خاء ذال. أخذ. أخذ is to take something. لا يؤخذ منها, it will not be taken from the soul. What will not be accepted from the soul? عدل. Any compensation. The word عدل is from the root letters عين دالام. Have you heard of the word عدل? What does it mean otherwise? Justice, equality. Justice, equality, to be equal. But the word adl does not just mean equality, it does not just mean justice, it also is used for a compensation that is given in order to free someone. A compensation that is given in order to free someone from punishment or imprisonment. Why is this compensation called adl? Because when you give it and you free the person, then there is equality on both sides. Right? The person is freed and the one who frees, he gets something in return. There is equality. Both sides are the same. And also, the adl is like an equivalent amount. It's not just a dollar or two. Isn't it? Depending on, you know, the type of criminal, or, you know, depending on the case, the bail or the fine or the compensation is fixed. Sometimes it is just a few thousand dollars, Sometimes it is hundreds and thousands. So لا يقض منها عدل, no compensation will be taken either. In the dunya, when we have a difficulty, when we're trapped, what do we look at? Our money, our wealth. On the Day of Judgment, even if a person offers the entire dunya in order to free himself, he will not be able to do so. وَلَا هُمْ يُنصَرُونَ, nor will they be helped. يُنصَرُونَ is from the root letters نُون صَاد رَ, نَصَرَ. And نَصَرَ is to help someone. And in particular, نَصَرَ is to help someone in order to alleviate some difficulty from them, in order to free them from the difficulty that they are suffering. So they will not be helped, meaning they will not be helped against Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's judgment and decree on that day. So in this ayah, there is a great lesson. For who? For ourselves. For the Bani Israel, and also for ourselves. That we will be alone on the Day of Judgment. We are accountable for ourselves on the Day of Judgment. And in this dunya, we cannot risk our hereafter just because of the fear of people. We cannot risk our eternity just because of the fear of people. Yes, we have to live with the people. People may scare us. Things may seem very difficult for us. But when we see the truth, when we know the truth, when we find out about it, accept it. Follow it. And if it's difficult, وَاسْتَعِينُوا بِالصَّبْرِ وَالصَّلَةِ. Seek help of Allah through patience and through prayer. And we also learn from these verses that we need to prepare for the Day of Judgment. We need to prepare for the day that we will return to Allah. Because no one's going to come to rescue us. No one is going to come to help us. So the main lesson of these verses is, prepare for your last day. Don't forget your eternity. Don't forget the hereafter while being lost in the dunya. Let's listen to the recitation.
وَأَقِيمُوا الصَّلَاةَ وَآتُوا الزَّكَاةَ وَارْكَعُوا مَعَ الرَّاكِعِينَ أَتَأْمُرُونَ النَّاسَ بِالْبِرِّ وَتَنْسَوْنَ أَنفُسَكُمْ وَأَنْتُمْ تَتْلُونَ الْكِتَابَ أَفَلَا تَعْقِلُونَ وَاسْتَعِينُوا بِالصَّبْرِ وَالصَّلَاةِ وَإِنَّهَا لَكَبِيرَةٌ إِلَّا عَلَى الْخَاشِعِينَ الَّذِينَ يَظُنُّونَ أَنَّهُمْ مُلَاقُوا رَبِّهِمْ وَأَنَّهُمْ إِلَيْهِ رَاجِعُونَ يا بني إسرائيل اذكروا نعمتي التي أنعمت عليكم وأني فضلتكم على العالمين واتقوا يوما لا تجزي نفس عن نفس شيئا ولا يقبل منها شفاعة ولا يؤخذ منها عدل ولا هم ينصرون.
Just before you leave, just one thing I want to say to you, that after you do a good deed, especially reciting the Quran, studying the Quran, that is a very good opportunity to make dua for yourself. Because after a person does something good and then he makes dua, chances are very high that dua is going to be accepted. So every day you're given this opportunity, just sit maybe 1 minute, half a minute, and just make the dua that's in your mind. Just make a simple dua that, oh Allah, whatever I have learnt, give me the ability to follow it. Just takes half a minute, less than a minute. But don't lose this opportunity. You're given it every single day, alhamdulillah. Subhanakallahumma bihamdika nashhadu an la ilaha illa anta nastaghfiruka wa natubu ilayk. السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته.